I'm so excited about this. We're starting a new series today that we're calling Faith That Works. Faith That Works. And what it really is we're going to do an in-depth look through the book of James. The book of James. And when I gave it this title, I wanted it to be a play on words. Because there's two ways that you could look at this thing. Like, faith that works, meaning that it has something that has the desired outcome that we would like it to have. Like if you say, well, give me that 2x4, that'll work. It's something that you're putting to use that is going to be just the right thing for the moment, right? So there's that aspect of faith that works. But then there's also the aspect of the stuff that comes out of our lives because we're people of faith. In other words, because we have faith, there should be evidence of that in terms of works that go forward. So it's kind of a little bit of a play on words there. Now, before you take any adventure or trip or anything like that, it's always good to ask yourself some questions. Like if you were going to take a trip someplace, you say, well, where do we want to go, right? That's a good starting place. And then you might ask, okay, well, we decided we wanted to go here. Next question you might ask is, well, how are we going to get there, right? And then after you figure out how we're going to get there, you say to yourself, well, while we're there, what do we want to do? So it's always good when you're headed on an adventure to ask some questions. And so before we get in looking at the actual verses here in James chapter 1, I'd like us to answer three questions. Three questions here in James chapter 1 concerning the book of James. Number one, the first question we need to ask is who wrote the book of James? Now, that should be kind of like obvious because in the very first verse it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would seem on the surface, James wrote the book, right? The question is, which James wrote the book? Because there's a lot of Jameses in the Bible, right? In fact, I've got four of them mentioned. Here we go again. I've got four of them listed for you here. There was a James that was referred to. He was one of the disciples, original disciples of Jesus. And he was always referred to as James, the son of Zebedee. You may remember, if you know the original disciples, you'll know that he had a brother by the name of John. And the two of them together got the nickname Sons of Thunder. Remember their story? They were always like kind of the presumptuous ones. And kind of, you know, should we call lightning down on these people? And, you know, that kind of thing. So there is that James. But it can't be that James who wrote this book. Because in the book of Acts, it tells us in 44 A.D., he was killed by Herod. He was martyred for Christ, having found death through the sword, which was ordered by Herod. Now, this book of James, they date somewhere late 50s A.D., meaning late 50s, early 60s. So there's no way it could be James, son of Zebedee. The next James that I have listed here is referred to the son of Alphaeus. He was also one of the original 12 disciples. But there's hardly any information whatsoever about this particular disciple after the life of Christ. So it's suspected that it's probably definitely not this particular James, son of Alphaeus. There is another James referenced in the Bible who is referred to as the father of Judas. And there's even less information about that particular person, so it's thought that that cannot be the person or is not the person who wrote the book of James, which brings us to the last one on my list here, James, the brother of Jesus. Now, it is suggested by most scholars that this is the person who is the author of the book of James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I know there's some thought out there, or there's been some teaching or some tradition that Jesus didn't have any brothers or sisters. Well, there's a little bit of a problem with that, because when you read in Matthew's gospel, verses 55 and 56, they were trying to, the crowd, the people, the masses were trying to figure out just exactly who this Jesus was that was saying the things he was saying and doing the things that he was doing. And Matthew wrote this in his gospel. He says, in questioning who this Jesus really was, he said this, isn't he the carpenter's son? Now, we know that that's Joseph, right? His dad, kind of stepdad, was Joseph the carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't Mary his mother's name? Remember Mary and Joseph, Christmas time, that old thing, right? But then it goes on to say this, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? When did this man get such things? So right there, there's actually another, one of the other gospels renders very much the same idea there, that James was one of Christ's, I will say, half-brothers. How's that? Is that like half-brothers, right? Now, you may remember me saying, back when we were talking about the resurrection a few weeks ago, you may remember me saying to you that's significant, this James, the brother of Jesus, is significant because while Jesus was alive, we went to some verses, I showed you the verses, that James and some of the rest of Jesus' family didn't believe he was the Messiah, Son of God. What was significant is that post-resurrection, Jesus made it a point to show up, particularly to his brother James, and James became, obviously, when you see your brother killed, and then your brother comes back alive again, James became a believer, right? You would too. Like, he was dead, now he's alive. You would become a believer as well. We are told that Jesus made these appearances, and one of them was to James. Paul tells us that it made such an impact on James' life that he went from becoming a profound skeptic to a passionate pillar of the church. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, we find out that it was James who played the role of the leader at the Church of Jerusalem, and he brokered a peace deal, if you will, between the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and the Gentile believers that Paul was ministering and reaching. There was some conflict between those two people groups, and it was actually James, along with a few others, that helped broker some peace there between the two different people. Okay, so that's question number one. Who wrote the book of James? Question number two. Here we go. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Can we go back? Oh, yep. Yeah, mm-hmm. Nice. Here we are. There we go. Question number two. To whom was James writing the book? So after it says James, and he introduced himself as a servant of Jesus and so on, the very next sentence says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This is who James is writing to. So we need to understand who these people are. Now, the 12 tribes is a way of referring to people of Jewish descent. It's just a term that they use of referencing people who were born Jewish by descent. But the word scattered there has to do with what took place after Acts chapter 2 when the church was given birth. In Acts chapter 2, we find where God poured out his Holy Spirit. When that happened, literally thousands of people are coming to believe in Christ, right? The locals in Jerusalem didn't like what was going on. So it tells us the very next thing that happened is persecution broke out. And people started losing their life, if you will, for the sake of Christ. Well, some of the people who were living in Jerusalem and called that home were now left to flee for their lives, and they were scattered to wherever they could find a place where they weren't being threatened with their lives and began living in those places. And so it is assumed that as James is writing this letter, as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he is writing this letter in hopes that it will get circulated to the people of Jewish descent but are living outside the home base, if you will, of Jerusalem. So that's his target audience. Now, the last question we want to ask is, why did he write this letter? Why did he write this letter to this particular group of people, the scattered Jewish believers that were living outside of proper Israel? Each New Testament letter, if you don't know this already, has a reason why it was written. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians the first time, he wrote the letter for a purpose. When he wrote it the second time, he wrote the second letter of Corinthians to try to clarify, to try to make sense of some of the things they were questioning about the first letter he wrote. And you can do that with each letter of the New Testament. It was a reason why they were writing the letters. The reason James is writing to these particular believers is to encourage them in the things that they're dealing with and going through. You can imagine if you had to leave your home base and go to a place that was unfamiliar to you, you were rejected by your own countrymen, you're now living in a place that's foreign to you, it would be good to get a letter from somebody to encourage you, to strengthen you in the struggles that you're going through. But in that process, we're going to find out that James' goal was to bring these younger believers into a place of greater maturity. You there? So you will find this word maturity, and sometimes it's translated perfect, sometimes it's translated mature or complete. This word keeps coming up again, and in his letter, it's like the theme that keeps surfacing, that he's writing to them in hopes that, in light of the stuff they're dealing with, they will grow up. They will come into a greater level of faith and maturity. Okay, with that as the backdrop, I would like us now to start with verse 2. We've looked at verse 1 in who wrote it and who he was writing it to. Beginning with verse 2, we read this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. There it is. Do you see it? And complete, not lacking in anything. Now, I thought this was very interesting. Do you know, a lot of times when you write a letter, and you can see it in a lot of Paul's letters particularly, but a lot of times you start out with some opening, like, hey, it's great to have the opportunity to write to you or something. In James' case, he just dives right in. Like, we're just going right, well, I'm going right in. I'm going to go right to the heart of the issue. I'm going to go right to the meat of the matter. And he just kind of dives right in right from the very beginning. Now, I want to start by looking at the very first word. I want you to say it with me for just so you can put it in your memory bank here. The very first word of the verses that we're looking at here, on a count of three, let's say it together. It's the word consider, just for those of you who might be confused about what the first word is. On the count of three, one, two, three. Consider. Okay, now, in some translations, it uses a different word, count. Consider some translations, other translations, count. This word, it's actually a Greek word. Let me see if I have something for you here on the screen. Here it is, the word considered. The way you pronounce this Greek word is hagiomai. Hagiomai, and it literally means to reason your way through a problem. Okay? So the very first word James writes is this word hagiomai, and he's asking them to think through what they're going through. Stop and count or consider. Now, there's a reason why it gets translated count sometime, because the actual Greek word is a mathematical word. It's a word that they would have used in their culture to go through the process of solving a math problem. Now, how many of you were good in math in school? Okay, I see three hands. A few hands. Okay, I cannot raise my hand to that problem, to that question. I made it, I think I did algebra. I think I might have done algebra, and then the wheels fell off. You know, I mean, it was, and even in algebra, I did some cheating, but that's another story. But anyway, I'm being honest. To get through, we did some cheating, so. So there is no way I could stand before you this morning and solve this problem right here. Absolutely no possible way. I mean, I look at it and I go like, what is that? Evaluate, I think it says limb, over X, arrow 3, with some kind of division. What is it? Okay, wonderful. With an x minus 1 plus 2 over x minus 3. Like I got to be honest with you, I look at that, and it for me, it's more than a mathematical problem. It's a problem. But fortunately, there are people who understand such things. And I've invited him to come and solve that problem for you this morning. Ian, would you come? He is our resident mathematical whiz. I had talked to my daughter earlier in the week, and she said, we're not going to be there Sunday. So I've asked Ian if he would please take a moment now. Was this on your test this week?
A couple months ago.
This was on a test. And now he is going to work through, he is going to consider hagiomai, count his way through this particular problem. Go ahead, you can do what you got to do. All right, he's got a cheat sheet up here he just looked at. Okay, he's working his way through this problem to come up with the answer, which, by the way, not many of us in here will know whether it's the right answer or not. Right? Like, he could put down anything and it's like, okay, whatever. You gonna have enough room? Oh, you're done. Can we give him a hand? Stay here. Okay, so remember where we started out. We started out up here looking at a problem that none of us, not many of us, I'll say it that way, knew how to even think about going to resolve this problem. And in the course of a few moments, Ian made more problems. He just crossed out a couple of the problems. And I'm not sure what that is there. Like, get rid of that. And he comes up with an answer right there, 1/4. And what I say to myself is why didn't you just say that in the beginning? You know, that's why I've never been able to figure out about these problems is, why didn't you just say that in the beginning? Just say 1/4 and we're done, right? Okay, now, listen. What James is trying to get these people to do is to think through. The idea here is, when he uses the word count or consider, he's asking them to reason through the trials that they find themselves in. Now, listen. The reason that Ian could solve this problem is because he knew the formulas to use to get to the right answer. That's the only reason. He knows the formula to solve the problem. And so he instituted those formulas. He reasoned his way through, thought his way through, taking the formulas he knows to apply to the problem, and he comes up with a solution. That is what James is asking these believers to do in these couple verses. He's asking them to consider, to count, if you will, their way through the trial that they're going through so that they come up with the right answer. Okay, thank you very much. I really appreciate your help. Now, the very next thing he says, look at this. He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I got to be honest with you. There are several verses in Scripture that when you read them, you say to yourself, that doesn't sound right. Like when you take another one Paul wrote, he said, give thanks in all circumstances. And when you read that, you go like, really? Am I supposed to be giving thanks? And this is one of those verses where it's like, am I supposed to be joyful here in the midst of this trial that I'm going through? Well, if you read joy in the way that we typically know it and experience it in our culture, then I would say no. Because joy, for us, in the way we understand joy, means that it's an excitement or happiness over something that has happened to us in life, favorable circumstances that we get excited about. That's what joy is. But if you look at joy as it's talked about in Scripture, joy is portrayed in the Bible. It's about an inner peace and sense of sufficiency, an understanding that God is in control. That's what joy is, as the Bible describes it. It's not like, hey, I'm going through a nice trial right now. Yes! It's not that. The joy that the Bible talks about is you and I being able to make sense of what it is God's taking us through right now. Now, I want you to notice the very next thing that James writes, he uses this phrase, whenever. It doesn't say, consider it pure joy if you face trials of many kinds. He says, whenever. The idea is, you are going to face trials. There is no way around that. And I'm going to show you that in just a second. You are going to have trials in this life. Jesus said it. In this world, you will have trouble. He says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I believe there are three basic kinds of trials. Now, I'm very confident there are more than that. But if I were to lump them in three general categories, you'll want to write this down. There are three kind of trials that you and I contend with in this life. You ready? Number one, are trials not of my making? These are things that happen to us in life that are unplanned, unexpected, stuff goes wrong, and I didn't have anything to do with it. For example, just to example some of that, If somebody came to you and say, hey, tomorrow's your last day of work, and it had nothing because we're closing the business, right? It doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It doesn't mean that, you know, your wife did something wrong. It just simply means that company that you work for has now decided it's not profitable for them to stay in business anymore. And so you have a trial that comes upon your life because for no reason of your own. Are you with me? Somebody tries to take really good care of themselves. They eat all the right stuff. They run, they exercise, they do all the right things that Jeff doesn't do, and they still get sick. That's no fault of your own. It's a part of living in a broken world like we do, where trials come to us, but they're not necessarily of our making, right? Do you understand what I'm talking about? They just happen. They're a part of living in this world. That's one type of trial. Another type of trial, here we go, is a trial of my own making. Here's what I mean by that. That same place that went out of business that I just talked to you would be a trial not of your making. But if you find it difficult to get to bed on time at night, and you get to work the next day, and you're habitually a half hour late to work, and they come up to you and say, "We no longer need your services here," that's your trial. That trial's on you. Because we make choices and decisions in life that sometimes are not the best one, and there's stuff that comes from those choices and decisions. Those are trials of our making. Hello? Uh-huh. Let me tell you one quick one, and believe me, I've made many in my lifetime. One time when Jody and I, this happened years ago, We had a car. It was a Oldsmobile Cutlass. Huh? Cutlass Supreme. She reminded me it was Supreme. It had the Landau roof. I don't know if you remember them. Like halfway on the roof, and so the front half was like metal. The back half was like this cloth or vinyl material. You remember those? It was blue. It was a beautiful blue. And it ran so smooth. So anyways, we moved to the arcade area. We've got that car. And I decided one time that because it snows here, right? And so I'm driving down the road and the idea just popped into my head. We need a four-wheel drive. And I happened to be driving through Sandusky, New York, and it was back when Bob McCarro not only had like some campers and stuff, but he had a few cars he sold out there in front of the place and so forth and so on. Well, this wasn't a car that was out in front. This was actually a wreck that was in behind. I just happened to see it. Oh, that looks like... So it was a Jeep Wagoneer, and I was in love at that time in my life with Jeep Wagoneers. I thought they were the best vehicle on planet Earth. And I said, so I stopped at McCarroll's, and I said, "Hey, you wouldn't be willing to sell that piece, that Jeep Wagoneer that's out back that's been wrecked, would you?" And they said, "Sure, we'll sell it. We'll sell that to anybody, right?" So it just needed a little tender, loving care. You know, the whole front end was smashed in, and it just needed a couple fenders and so on and so on. So for $400, I bought this thing. What a deal, right? What a deal. Towed it home. Yeah, we towed it home. Towed it to where we were living at the time. Well, come to find out, there was more wrong with it than what I thought, and I had spent all the money that I had to put into it, and it still wasn't fixed. So I come to my lovely wife and I say, "I think we gotta sell the car in order to get some more money to fix this piece of junk." "How do you feel about that?" She said, I don't like it." I sold the car. She's still in the process of forgiving me. We're still working through that. Comes up once in a while, you know? Not really. She She hasn't brought it up in a couple weeks anyway, so. So anyways, here's what happened. You sell the car. I never forget this day as long as I live. The car's going out our driveway, and my wife is standing there crying. Tears, literal tears, as the car goes out the driveway. I'm like, hey, I got the money to fix that project we're working on there. So put all the money we had into trying to fix that up. She was going to Houghton at the time. And I said, there, well, now you have a vehicle. Now you have a vehicle. You get back and forth. We don't have to worry about you getting stuck in the snows over and so on. The only problem was I towed it home several times as it would break down on her way to Houghton. That is a trial of my own making, right? I brought that on me. I can't look at God and say, what are you doing? I can't believe this. No, I made a very poor choice. And then I had to deal with the outflow of that. So there's trials not of our making. There's trials of our own making. Number three, there are trials associated with walking in truth. Now, here's what I mean by that. That's actually what these Christians that he was writing to are. That's the kind of trial they're dealing with as he writes to them. Because they chose to put their faith in Christ, there were people who didn't like the fact that they decided to do that. Just like today, there are certain trials that the Church of Jesus Christ is facing in our times, in our cultures, because we're looking to stand for that which is true. It doesn't mean it's bad. It means it's good. But because we're taking that stand, there are others who feel opposed to that, opposite of that, and there will come dissent, persecution, whatever, from us simply making a choice to stand for the truth. I mean, list them, abortion, you can list whatever those things are. Just standing for Christ and his causes will cause you to face trials, yes, because of good choices that we're making, right? Okay, so with that in mind, the three kinds of trials that we face, regardless of which trial it may be, there is a formula that God wants us to understand. We must get this down. There is a formula. If we're going to solve the trial that we're going through, we must absolutely understand the formula in order to come out on the other end, not perplexed, not frustrated, not jaded, not with our faith in tatters, but instead with our faith strengthened and built up. Here is the formula. I'm going to give it to you. James has written it for us. Here is the formula you need to know, right here. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. They didn't get it. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The Bible, if you read it through a certain way, the Bible is essentially a collection of stories throughout history of people whose faith was tested. Right from the very beginning and right through to the very end, it's simply a collection of stories of people who had faith in God. That faith gets tested and they are found to be true people of faith. In fact, there's a chapter in the Bible dedicated to listing some of those people. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 starts with Abel. In the very beginning, his faith was tested. He proved passed the test, and he's recorded in the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? And then it goes down through a list of all these people whose faith were tested. They went through trials. They went through difficulties. They went through yucky stuff. But they came out the other end. And because they were still not just hanging on by a thread, you know, oh, maybe I'm going to make it. That testing of their faith caused them to have even greater faith in God. Their name got listed in the book. And not just the big ones we think about. In fact, when the writer of Hebrews wrote that, he said, I don't have I don't have enough paper to put on all the number of people who went through adversity and were found to be true in their faith, right? There's this testing that goes on. God, here we are, because they gave themselves to this, to the process. They understood, they began to understand how God works. They understood the formula that when they're facing trials, God is looking to produce something in them that they found themselves becoming people of yet even greater faith. Listen, faith is not just a one-time decision that someone makes to follow Christ. Faith is like a muscle that needs to get developed. And if you understand how that works, the exercise gurus tell us that in order for a muscle to grow, it needs to be exercised. And what actually happens in exercising is that thousands of little tears in the muscle take place. And then the body sends all of its agents to say, we need to work on those tears that have taken place there, fix those things up. And in that process, you develop more muscle and you become stronger. For real, that's how it works. God has determined that faith is the greatest muscle that needs to get developed in our life. So in the way his formula is I'm gonna make you have to exercise your faith. And the way that I help you exercise your faith is I put you into a difficult situation where you have to trust me. And if you do that in a way that you understand the process, the formula, you will come out the other end more fuller faith. You will come out the other end more mature. The problem is, most of the time, people get in the middle of the trial, and instead of understanding what God wants to use that for, they're like, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know why God would allow this. I don't know why this is, you know, why me? Why me? Why me? They spend all their time perplexed. I talk with people, and they're like, I don't know why this is happening to me. And I may not know all the answers, but I know the formula. The formula is God wants to do something in your heart, in your life, that will cause you to have a greater trust and a greater faith in Him. That much I do know. We all will face trials of different kinds. This formula, you see, the Bible is clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And He's the kind of God that wants to take us from a little faith to a lot of faith. And the way from there to here is to take us through difficult circumstances. Whenever you're going through a trial or a test, the first question shouldn't be, God, why are you doing this? The first question should be, God, what are you trying to do in me? What is it that you're trying to accomplish in me? Here it says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to keep going when you naturally would like to give up. That's It's when you want to throw in the towel, when you just want to say, I'm sick of this. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to give up on God. No. Perseverance is when you're in the thick of it, you say, I don't care what happens here. I'm still holding true to God. I'm still moving forward with Him. I may not like this. I may not be, you know, like excited about this, but I have a confident assurance and trust in God that He knows what He's up to. He knows what He's doing. And I'm giving myself to that process so that I can be, I can grow up. I can be enlarged in my faith. James says perseverance portrays a picture. The word picture for perseverance is somebody under a heavy load. You know, you got this intense backpack on your body, on your life right now, and you know, you still have a mountain to climb, and you're saying to yourself, no, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to give up. Perseverance says, even in spite of this load that I'm under, I am going to keep moving forward. Even if it's baby steps at a time, I'm going to keep going forward because I know that up ahead, this is going to be to my benefit. This is going to be to God's glory and to my benefit if I just keep going and let God develop in me the things that are necessary to make me a more fully formed, mature follower of His. That's it right there. That's it. Don't allow yourself. You may be having financial problems. You may be having marriage problems. You may be having work problems. You're having health problems. Whatever the trial is, what they come in many kinds. Whatever the trial is, you should be saying to yourself, God, what are you doing through all this to form something greater in me? Not asking, if my wife would get her act together, you know, I'd be fine. Or if my husband would get his act together, I'd be fine. No, the answer is, God, what are you trying to form in me? Nobody should be, if you know the formula, you can work through the problem. If you don't know the formula, you will be like most of us would be, totally perplexed by the trial that we're being faced with. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to answer. We don't know how, you know, where do I even start? You start by saying, God, I don't understand all this. You don't have to understand it all. But if you know the formula that God uses to develop something greater in you, it's not about the other person. Well, if they get there, you know, it's God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to form in me? You should never be perplexed about that. Perseverance carries with it the idea of having a forward look, about looking not just at your moment of the crud that's going on, but you're looking ahead and you're saying, there's something greater ahead for me. There's something God has in mind for me that is out there. It is in Hebrews, I close with this. In Hebrews chapter 12, there's no greater example of this. It says there in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what are those great cloud of witnesses? They're the people that I just told you about in the Bible that went through trial after trial after trial after trial after trial, and they grew in their faith towards God. They got closer to God instead of farther away. They let those difficult circumstances produce something in them, right? And it says, since we're surrounded by such people, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's why James is writing to these guys. He's saying, listen, there are others who have gone before you. There is the one that you love and serve who went before you. They went through trials. They went through difficulties. People messed with them. The stuff happened that was some of their making, and trials by choice that came from just being ardent followers of God. Regardless of what kind of trial it is, the writer is saying, you know, let's fix our eyes. Let's get our eyes where they belong. Not on the circumstances, not on the problem. Get them on Jesus. Get them on these other heroes of the faith who did it right. And understand the formula. The formula is that God will test us. There will be trials that come our way, whether of his making or not of his making. They're still coming our way. And the formula is, God, I know you're looking to use this to do a deeper work in my heart and my life. Amen. Nobody should ever be perplexed about why certain things are taking place. Listen, what God is trying to do is, instead of us in our natural inclination trying to pull the ripcord to, you know, eject out of the plane when we see a trial coming, you know, get me out of this thing. If we're always, God's getting us out of stuff, then there's no muscle to being developed, right? Yeah. Right? And you know, if you do some looking into this, some of the greatest people of faith are people who've went through some of the most greatest trials in life. You think of somebody like, is it Joni Erickson, something like that? Wow. I mean, her faith is super deep, right? She lived in a wheelchair most of her life. I watched a video of a girl this week when I was kind of preparing my own heart. And it's just like this girl that was born with her face all deformed, and she has a hard time walking. And how about the guy with no legs, right? That Nick Vichocek or whatever his name is. That dude, I mean, these are people of immense faith. But they also experience some of the greatest trials. And so we're usually doing one of two things. Here's what we do. And I'll talk about this second thing next week. But here's what we do. We either say, God, I don't like this. And we look for the ripcord. Let me pull the ripcord so I can get out of this thing, right? Or here's what we do. And we do this too. That devil. That damn devil, he's always on my back. That devil's always on my back. I can't stand that devil. I got to get rid of that devil. And we're totally, I'm not saying the devil's not involved. We're going to talk about that next week. The devil is right there to seize the opportunity to mess you up in the midst of that. But that does not change the fact that God has a formula to grow our faith. And if we do not give ourselves to that formula, you know what happens? We become just, we just stay, right? We be little baby Christians all the time. There's little baby things, right? There's no muscle being formed, no muscle being developed. We couldn't, you think about what the people in the Bible went through, we couldn't go through an ounce of that without crumbling. We're over. Done. Oh, you know, we have a hard time if it rains on our parade, you know what I mean? Oh, it's raining out. Oh my God, what are we gonna do? It's rain, it rains, right? And we live, there's water coming out of the sky places, you know? When we find ourselves experiencing trials of any kind, it will have a way of exposing what is important to us. Our values will determine our evaluation. If we value comfort more than character, then we won't be able to handle trials. Nope, can't handle it. If we value material and physical things more than we value the spiritual, we will look for an escape. But if we consider the trials as God's formula and kingdom-built mindset, we will not be perplexed when stuff comes towards us, and we will be able to see God working all things together for the good. If we only live in the present and forget what lies ahead, trials will make us bitter. They will make us bitter. But if we see them in light of them, of God using them to perfect, complete, and mature us, then we will become better. Better at the stuff that matters most. This morning, I would like to close. Maybe some of you are in the midst of a struggle at the moment. I see Russ over here. He's here this morning, and he's been going through. It's been a long trial. We were singing that song about the darkness only lasted for a while this morning. I thought of you. I thought, God, it'd be nice if that darkness ended for Russ. Yeah. I'd love to see that happen. But some of you are stuck in some places, and I'd like to say that, you know, tomorrow the sun will come out and they'll all go away. But I do know this one thing. I know God has a formula. And there's something that God wants to reveal to you. Maybe about you, maybe about him. Something in the midst of that that God wants to show you. He wants to develop in you. And I just want to pray for you this morning. Maybe we could all stand this morning in closing. And maybe if you got a struggle that you're facing right now, maybe you could just lift up your hand or a hand or your heart, if nothing else, to God this morning. Father, thank you that there's verses in the Bible that explain stuff to us. For if we were going through those things and had no understanding, no formula, it would be just a train wreck. It would be mass confusion. But Lord, you've given us your word so that when we find ourselves in certain places, we know what you're up to. We know what you're doing. And Father, I believe, I see Ben standing here in front of us today, and obviously you were speaking something to his heart. And I wonder to myself, I say to myself, when they were going through what they were going through a year ago, were you doing a deeper work in their hearts that would cause Ben to have a greater revelation, a greater pressing into you, and Lisette a greater revelation, a greater pressing, and part of it ended by him sharing a vision that you gave him with us here today. I don't know. I wonder such things. If we would be at the same place if we didn't allow ourselves to process the trials that you take us through. Lord, I'm thankful that you not only give us a window into this stuff, you're actually there in the midst of it with us, looking to coach us and encourage us and exhort us in the midst of those moments. So I pray for anybody here facing junk today. First of all, I pray they won't be perplexed as to what's going on. There's something clear going on. You are testing, you are developing them, you're trying to bring about character and good stuff in their lives. And so I pray, Lord, that instead of fighting that, resisting that, that they would give themselves to that process. They would, instead of looking at other people, they would see themselves in light of who you are and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, a piece of clay. Here I am, looking to be further fashioned and molded by you. Do your good work in my heart and life. We all need this, Lord. I ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.